You know, about 2 months ago, I felt God say to me that he wanted me to preach on the story of Jonah. It was completely out of the blue, but I have over the years come to really recognize when God prompts me by his Spirit. So I started reading Jonah, read through a couple different translations. Didn't really feel that I was quite catching what it is in my spirit, I feel in God wanting me to share. I even looked back at some of my old preaches of Jonah. I did a whole four-part series on Jonah back in 2014. It was great reading it again, but I still didn't feel that this is what it was all about. And then just recently, well, middle of May, I guess, God really started to click things into place. I went down to Glastonbury to preach, and during the meeting, they sang an old hymn, Blessed Assurance. You all know that hymn. Jesus is mine. And it was particularly the chorus that, you know, kind of really caught my attention. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Saviour all the day long. They didn't sing it to the tune that I was familiar with, but nevertheless, the song really spoke to me. And I knew that God was in that. And then that same evening, I got back to Bristol. And the same evening, I travelled down to Woodlands Church, down to Woodies. I go once a month. They do Bible school on the third Sunday. And I was listening to UCB radio while I was travelling down into the town centre. And would you believe it? They played Blessed Assurance. I thought, what's the chances of that? And again, it wasn't actually the tune that I was familiar with, but nevertheless, they were playing this hymn, Blessed Assurance. This is my story. This is my song. So I thought, okay, God, you're really catching my attention. And I said, God, if we sing this song, you know, at Woodlands Church in the service, then, you know, that is the kind of the final writing on the wall. Well, they didn't sing that. They didn't sing that. But what they did do is they did a Bible study on Jonah. So I thought, oh, God, you know, what is happening here? And this isn't the end of it. On my way home, I was listening to UCB radio. And no, they didn't sing Blessed Assurance. But they did play a song, and the title of this song just caught my attention. And the title of the song was Step Into My Story. So, I put all these things together, and I think, God, I just know that you are speaking to me. And since then, I've just been really waiting on God, and I really feel that I'm starting to capture something that God wants for me and for all of us. And I share that testimony with you because I just don't want you to think that, oh, we've got a couple of weeks, to squeeze in. Let's just choose something we can squeeze into at least 2 weeks. Jonah, that'll do. You know, it's not kind of some sort of random decision that we're just you know, gap filling. I really feel that I've been led by God to share this word, and I'm receiving it from God for myself, and I would ask us all to receive this from God himself. And you know, I've entitled this series, it's going to be 2 weeks, Jonah, Don't You Care? And I think it's because of the journey that I find myself on. You know, I find God is really challenging me at this time about my own heart, my own passion for God and his kingdom and serving, and also, you know, challenging me about the heart of the church. Where are we as a church in terms of our passion and our heart for the things of God? I was so moved when Tim Dobson from Woodies, when Tim came and he shared here a few weeks ago, and he was talking about endurance. But one of the things he shared towards the end was about it was from Revelation. He was talking about the church in Ephesus. And that the word of God to that church in Ephesus, well, look, you do all these great things, you do this, these are all great things, but this one thing I have against you, you've lost your first love. And that really spoke to me, and I'm not suggesting we've lost our first love, but it was that but. You do all these great things, but. And ever since I heard that word, I've been inquiring of God, what is that but all about? So that's what I'm really going to be bringing this morning as we look through this story of Jonah. So before we get into the story, I think it's always good to look at the background and see what was happening in the time of Jonah, where things are geographically. Jonah was a prophet. Okay, he was a prophet. He lived in the Galilean city of Gath Heifer. So you can see that just above Jerusalem there. And he was living there during the reign of Jeroboam II. This was around 793 to 753 BC. And he was the king of the northern kingdom. Okay, so that time frame is almost a couple of centuries before, we studied Nehemiah, didn't we, and those. And that's it's well before all that. He was a really powerful king, although we do know that this king did a lot of evil in the sight of God. Nevertheless, in spite of his evil, God allowed the nation and the northern kingdom of Israel to really expand its borders to the greatest extent, really, since King David and King Solomon. And that actually was prophesied by, guess who? Jonah. Jonah actually prophesied that would happen, and you'd find that in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. So you can read about this small prophecy of Jonah. So you could say that the nation of Israel was at a kind of a high point, and there was a great sense of national pride. This country, this nation of God, we are doing well. Assyria, they're 500 miles sort of east, and Nineveh was its capital. They were a constant threat to Israel. They were a dreadful nation. They were an evil nation. They were known for cruelty. They were known for torture, and especially for torturing and cruelty to prisoners. And the fact is, due to Israel's continued sin, that prophets like Hosea and Amos, so these were contemporary peer prophets of Jonah, if you like, they had prophesied that at some point God was going to use Assyria as an instrument to punish Israel. And we know that happened because we've kind of studied that. And you find that in Hosea 11 and Amos 5. So any Israelite at this time, any true national Israelite, would have been really anti-Assyria, okay? They would have hated these people. They would have hated the nation. And they would have wanted the Assyrian nation to be destroyed. That's what they would have wanted. And at this point, the Assyria's strength actually was quite weak. They'd been led by, they had a series of bad leaders. So they were at kind of a low point. So if ever there was a good time to kind of kick the boot into Assyria and destroy them, now would be a good time, and this is when we enter into the story of Jonah, okay? So you might want to notice that Tarshish, which is right on the left-hand side of that picture, is about 2,000 miles in the other direction to Nineveh, which is the story we are talking about. Okay, so this is where we pick up the story. Hopefully you'll have seen my email earlier in the week asking us all to read the story of Jonah before this morning. So if you're listening to this preach on a podcast and you've not listened and you've not read the scripture, I would recommend you pause it, read the scripture, and then hit play again, and hopefully it'll all make sense to you, okay? So the one thing to note here is that even though Jonah is considered a minor prophet, there's hardly any prophecy in this book at all. It's a story. Okay, it's a story, and this is what God had impressed on me, that God wants us to understand something from this story, not necessarily anything that Jonah was trying to prophesy. What's going on in this story? And I've picked three things for this first part. So we're going to be kind of looking at the first two chapters, where God steps in to Jonah's story. We're going to look at the core, the storm, and the turning, and there's quite a lot to get through, so I'm going to really have to be pretty disciplined and work my way through. So if we can have the next slide. Perfect. Now, we don't really know what Jonah was doing around this time when God calls him, but we do know he was a recognised prophet. Okay, it's really important. He's a recognised prophet. As I said earlier, Jonah's referred to in 2 Kings chapter 14. Even Jesus refers to Jonah, the prophet. He was a recognized man of God. And then one day, God kind of jumps into Jonah's story and he says, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach against their sin and against their wickedness, and I want you to call them to repent. And we know, if you've read the story, Jonah decides, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go down to Joppa, get in a boat and go somewhere else. And he chooses to go 2,000 miles in the opposite direction towards Tarshish. And it kind of begs this very first question, doesn't it? Why did Jonah do that? Why did he get into a boat and go in the opposite direction? Well, like all good stories, if you go right to the end of the story, it tells you a lot about what's going on. And it's true of this story too. If you go right to the end of Jonah and you look in chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah actually gives the answer to this question. It says, "This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people." Basically, Jonah wanted God to destroy Nineveh, like any Israelite at that time would have wanted. He would have wanted their destruction. And he didn't want God to save them. So he wasn't going to go on a mission and only to see God save this nation. No, he was going to run in the opposite direction. Next slide, please. So what does this tell us about Jonah's heart? It tells me that Jonah, quite frankly, he just did not share the heart of God. He didn't sense what was important to God. He didn't feel God's heart for salvation. He didn't feel God's heart for mission to the world. Now you might think, well, you know, did they have a mission for the world in those times? Israel was God's chosen nation. But we need to remember that God didn't choose Israel just to love and pamper them and say, oh, you're mine and stuff everybody else. That was not God's heart at all. God chose Israel because he wanted Israel to be a model, to be a demonstration of, if you live this way, and if you live in a godly way, then you will receive all the blessings and the goodness of God. He wanted Israel to make a difference to the nations around them. They just didn't get it. It's not dissimilar to what God's call is of the church. You know, God doesn't call the church just so he can love and pamper us. This church exists, and God's church exists, so that we can be salt and light to the world and show God's love, that there is another way to live. And I think this is, you know, a really significant part of this story, because essentially what God was saying to Jonah is, I want you to go outside of Israel. Do you hear that? I want you to go outside of Israel, and I want you to go to this pagan nation and tell them about me. Go outside. Where have we heard that word before? I just, you know, this is one of the things I just felt significant as I read this story. God is saying, go outside. I think it's something that God has been saying to us as a church now for quite some time. Because it's not about what happens inside. As much as we enjoy it, what we are called for is the mission of God, is to express the love of God and take it outside. Take it outside. You know, Jonah was no ordinary man. He was a prophet. And I guess he did what prophets do. They did profiting stuff. They prophesied. They went around. He would have preached the word of God. He would have challenged, rebuked. He would encourage. And, you know, and he would have done what prophets did. And I bet he had a whale of a time. I bet he loved being a prophet. I suspect, you know, for a lot of the time it was a good job, and you know, he would have enjoyed, you know, sharing God's word. He would have enjoyed seeing people respond. It was a good thing, but it was all in-house. It was easy in many respects to be the prophet in the land of the people of God, who were on for most of the time receptive. We know for some of the time they weren't, but to suddenly take that word outside to a nation, to a, you know, where you might be rejected, where people might be cruel to you, be ridiculed, rejected, you know, all sorts of things. This was a different thing altogether. It would have been far harder, I think, for him to be motivated to do this, to take salvation to the lost. I asked you in my email, would you say that Jonah had a heart that was really after God? Was he a man after God's heart, like David was a man after God's heart? And as I read this story of Jonah, as you go right into the end of the story of Jonah, you start to question his heart, don't you? Was this man a real heart man? Did he feel what God felt? Did he feel, you know, the love for people who actually were their enemies? And I just don't think he did. And for me, heart and passion, this is what it's all about. This is one of the things that God is saying to me over and over and over again. It's about heart, and it's about passion. If we're going to ever achieve anything in the things of God, if we're going to, you know, be what God wants us to be, if we're going to achieve what God wants us to achieve, it's got to be full of heart and passion. It can't just be the head. We can't just decide to do something or rationalize it or work it out in the natural. Somehow something needs to happen in our heart. Without heart, even the smallest distraction can cause us to go in a different direction because we don't have the heart. Question to you, do I, do we as a church, do we truly, truly, truly carry God's heart for this world? God's heart for the lost, for the broken, for the damaged, for the marginalised, for the poor, the abused, the oppressed? Do we really carry God's heart? Or is our Christianity simply about this? It's wonderful, isn't it? We love coming to church, we love worshipping God, we love preaching the word, you know, we love our home group, we love all these things, but is this what it's all about? It can't be, because God's heart is about mission to the world, and therefore our heart has to be about mission to the world. In Jonah's story, when God called him, he got in a boat and he went in the opposite direction. What's your story? What's God saying to you? And how are you responding? If you were to write your story now, what would you write? What would it turn out like? Where are you at? It's just, you know, this thing about a story. God stepped into Jonah's story. God wants to step into your story. God wants to step into our story as a church. What is our story? How's it all going to pan out? The storm. It's true to say that, you know, you can't keep running away from God forever. David knew that, and he writes that in Psalm 139. So if you think you can escape God, read Psalm 139. You'll realize that you can't get away from God. His love, his favor, his grace, his mercy, it's just so vast. He'll catch up with you eventually. And more often than not, he will, sooner or later, he will create a mountain or a valley, or in this case, a storm, something that's going to kind of stop you in your tracks to catch your attention. In this story, a storm rages. There's fear, there's chaos all around. The sailors are trying to do everything they can to save the boat and to save the people. They're even praying to their gods. All sorts of things are going on. And where's Jonah? Where is he? He's asleep, down lower deck somewhere, fast asleep, probably snoring his head off. You know, eventually the sailors, they find Jonah and they shake him. Jonah, Jonah, how can you sleep? In other words, they're probably saying, don't you care? Don't you care? We're about to sing. Don't you care that we're all going to die? I can't help but find the similarity between this story and the story of Jesus when he crosses the Sea of Galilee in a storm. You remember the story, don't you? Storm rages, the disciples panic, they're struggling, you know, to keep the boat under the control. Where's Jesus? He's fast asleep. Eventually they wake Jesus up and they shake him. And if you read in verse in Mark chapter 4, it says, don't you care? Don't you care if we are going to drown? It's Jesus. The difference between that story and the story you're reading in Jonah is that Jesus did care. We know that Jesus cared. And Jesus was not in disobedience either. You know, Jesus only ever did what his father told him to do. He was in complete obedience. So he was going across the sea. He was fast asleep. Not because he didn't care, because he was at total and perfect rest and trust in his father. He knew he was going to get to the other side. He didn't have any problems with that. He cared. He cared so much that he demonstrated by going to the cross. And we've just remembered that as we broke bread together. He cared. He totally cared. Jonah, on the other hand, he was running away from God. He was asleep. He was oblivious to the chaos all around. He was oblivious to people's fears and panicking, people crying to their gods. He just somehow didn't see it. He was fast asleep. So I ask another question. Are we asleep? I don't mean right this now. I hope you're not asleep right this moment. But are we asleep? Are we asleep to the turmoil, to the pain, the fear, confusion of people's lives all around us? It could be your next door neighbour. It could be your next door neighbour. It could be the person who sits in the next desk to you when you're at work. It could be someone who you're playing sport with or go swimming with. It could be someone who's next, who's just behind you in the queue in Tesco or Sainsbury's. It could be somebody standing beside you and you're waiting for a bus or whatever. Am I asleep to what's going on in people's lives? Are we going somewhere other than where God is asking us to go? Are we in the wrong boat? Many years ago, John Maskell, who was the previous pastor of the church, John said to me, "Do you care?" And this was at a time when I was in a really bad place. Okay, I was not in a good place, and he said to me, "He said, do you care?" It was horrible because it kind of really stopped me in my tracks. Do I care? And just in that moment, I had to do a deep soul search. You can do quite a lot of deep stuff in a moment, but you can. And I thought, and then I was able to answer confidently, I do care. I do care. And I knew I was saying what I felt in my heart. I do care. I've always cared. Believe me, I've always cared. I've always cared in terms of walking with Jesus. I've always cared about serving Jesus. I've always cared about serving the kingdom of God. I've always cared to want to share my faith and my gospel. I've always cared. I feel passionate about Jesus. I feel passionate about the church. I feel passionate for the kingdom of God. I'm a passionate guy for Jesus. I hope that some of that passion you see on a regular basis, and I'm not just hyping it up for day because I'm talking about passion. I passionately love God, and I passionately want to serve God in everything that I do. I care. I really, really do care. But sometimes, and this is what happened to me, sometimes God has to interrupt us. God has to catch our attention and say, do you really? Do you really? Because I think it was Christy that shared, sometimes things just get into your lives. Distractions happen. You just get sidetracked that something that you thought was white has become grey, and it's not until you paint it afresh, you realise that something has happened. Do you care? I care. Do we care? Like the sailors in the boat, God is wanting to get hold of us at this time, and he wants to shake us, and he says, wake up! Wake up! I'm telling you, if I was preaching this in Africa now, I'd be wake up! Wake up! And I'd be walking around, wake up! Because I get into this African mode. It's totally infectious because they are such a vibrant people and they really get into it. And it kind of makes you just preach in a very different way. Wake up! Wake up! God, I believe God is saying to us, wake up. We've got to wake up to the reality of people's lives who are broken all around us. And he wants us to take the love of Jesus to those people. I want to be clear here. I'm not standing here rebuking the church. It might sound like a bit of a rebuke. It's not a rebuke. It's a challenge. It's a very, very different thing. It's a challenge. I've said this many times. I'm going to say it again. I do believe God loves this church. I feel God's pleasure in this church. We do lots of wonderful things. And we do put ourselves outside. We are a generous church. We've got missions out in Zambia. We get involved in the city. Good, 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 good. I do sense that, but I do also feel there's a but. But I felt it in my spirit when Tim Dobson shared that scripture. But what's the but? What's the but? We have a responsibility to find that but. You know, in the scripture it talks about you've lost your first love. It's interesting when I think about that. You know, when I think about my own life when I was in my 20s, gosh, you know, my enthusiasm for God, my passion, my energy, my risk-taking, anything, I can do anything, you know. Boy, as a 20-year-old, you know, that was it. You know, now I'm 61, coming on 62. Am I the same passionate man of God? I'd like to be. But, you know, in time, you kind of slow down, don't you? In time, the energy levels aren't the same. In time, you don't want to take those same kind of risks. In time, you start to settle down into routines and procedures. You know, it's just not the same. And yet, twice recently, God has brought to my attention the story of Caleb. Caleb, who at the age of 85... was like a 25-year-old ready to conquer the land. God wants us to be passionate. Don't think as a church, because we're all kind of, I don't know what our average age is, I'm not even going to try and guess, but you can look around, you can make your own guess about what you think our average age is. But listen, as a church, folks, listen to me. We're not ready to hang up our towel and you know, put our slippers on and sit down, smoke a pipe and goodness knows what. You know, that's not what we're about. We might be becoming an aging church, but I believe we can be a Caleb church. We can still have all the passion and enthusiasm and zeal and for the things of God. We can still do this. I went to Rob and Pam's Thanksgiving service yesterday. What an incredible couple they are. But what Pam says is she's not ready to, you know, for the two of them to sit side by side at a fire, you know, smoking a pipe and things like that. You know, and they're in their 70s, I think, aren't they? You know, they are an amazing couple. And we can still be an amazing church. And you and I, we can still be amazing individuals. But it requires passion. So I think God is saying to us, wake up, recapture my heart. Not capture, but recapture something. God wants to give us something fresh. He wants us to notice something fresh. He wants to put something fresh inside of us because he has something for us to do. You know, Rich referred to that song we sang last week, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, Lord. And Rod, I think, brilliantly and prophetically brought to us what I think God actually is saying is, but I want more of you. You know, in some ways, that's, you could say that's simply the but. You do all these things, but I want more. I want more of you. Don't you think we give you enough, Lord? Can we ever give God enough? Really? When he's given us everything, can we give God enough? He's saying, I want more. God used the storm to catch Jonah's attention and to turn him around. And God is trying to catch our attention at this time. And in the same way Jonah had to surrender to God and allow himself to be thrown in the water into the hands of God, we need to surrender and place ourselves in the hands of God. We need to surrender ourselves. We need to surrender this church and say, God, we're in your hands. What is it you want? You can't do this in the head. It has to be something that happens in the heart. We need a spiritual encounter, which brings me to my final point, the turning. Now, we're into really chapter 2 now. And, you know, you can do a whole preach just on chapter 2 alone, you know, Jonah in the whale, repenting, his heartfelt prayer and all these sort of things. However, I think there's the real significance in this chapter is that Jonah needed a miracle. That's the point. Jonah needed a miracle. You know, you can get really bogged down in the science of the book of Jonah. Did he really get swallowed by a whale? Did he really? Or big fish, if you want to really be pedantic. Did he really get swallowed by a big fish? Did he really live for 3 days in the belly of a whale? And sometimes you get these little cartoon pictures, don't you, with him sitting at a table with a candle, eating a meal, you know. I mean, it's bonkers, isn't it? But did he really? Or maybe he got swallowed by a big fish and he had enough time to pray and then he died. And then 3 days later, you know, God resurrected him and spewed him out. You know, there's all these theories and the scientists try and actually work out how he might have been able to survive and how he might have actually been able to live for 3 days. You know, none of this is the point. The point is, for Jonah to get back on track, he needed a miracle. He needed a miracle. Some people even think this story of Jonah is a fable, is an allegory, a story where you're looking for meaning. Listen, I don't think this was an allegory at all. I genuinely think we need to look at the story of Jonah as a proper historic event. It actually happened. Jonah was a man, he was a prophet, he disobeyed God, he got on a boat, he did get swallowed by a fish, he was in that fish for 3 days and he got spewed up. You know, Jesus himself refers to Jonah as being a sign to the nation of Israel. It happened. And we don't have to work out the science because it's not a scientific book. It's a book about a man who needed a miracle. A miracle. And, you know, we need a miracle. That's what I feel God's saying to me, is we need a miracle. You know, for God to turn us to where he wants us to be and for us to become what God wants us to become and for us to do what God wants us to do, we need a spiritual encounter with God. We need a miracle, which is why we're spending this time pursuing the Holy Spirit at this time. Augustine said, without God, we cannot. But without us, God will not. Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. God is choosing to use you and me. He's choosing to use New Life Church to fulfill some aspect of his purposes. And we need to open ourselves up and we need to surrender. God is trying to catch our attention. He's trying to tell us what this but is. And he wants us to turn around. You know, Jonah surrendered his life to God and he was willing to be thrown into sea. At that point, God did a miracle and he turned the story around. I think I'm looking for some sort of turning. Something that's going to happen within me, within you, within us, that somehow sets us on fire again, back into, you know, into some fresh purpose of what God wants for us. I'd ask you one final question. Where did Jonah end up when he got spewed out of the fish's mouth? Where was he? We can probably hypothesise it was somewhere on the Mediterranean coast. He certainly wasn't in Tarshish. There's no way God was going to allow him to get all the way, 2,000 miles to Tarshish, so he surely wasn't there. He can't have been in Nineveh, they're nowhere near the sea. So he got spewed up somewhere. We don't really know where, but it's not the point. What really is the point is this, that the moment he was spewed up, God comes along in chapter 3, verse 1, and he says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Yeah? It's amazing, isn't it? I want you to go to Nineveh. There's a couple of things that's beautiful about this part of the story. First thing is this. Isn't God's love amazing? You got this man, this prophet, should know better, really. Really, it's a prophet. Should have known better. But somehow, for whatever reason, just disobeys God in total rebellion, going the wrong way, puts lots of other people's lives at stake. But God rescues him. He pulls him out of the depths of the grave and the pit and he sets him back on land. And he restores him. And restores him back into the purposes of God. Not just to say, okay, sorry, Jonah, I didn't mean to interrupt your life. You just get on and do what you want to do. I won't ask you again. It doesn't say that. It says, no, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Completely restores him. And that's the second point, is that, you know, God is always about restoring back into his purposes. No matter what we've done in the past, no matter where we might find ourselves now, no matter how rebellious or apathetic or indifferent or whatever we think we do, you cannot move beyond the love of God. He's gracious, he's merciful. He loves you, he will not let go of you, and he'll always bring you back, and he can always bring you back. It's a wonderful, reassuring part of his story. And did God fix Jonah? Well, we're going to be looking a little bit more next week as we look at chapters 3 and 4. My guess is I don't think Jonah was properly fixed. Well, maybe not till the very, 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 very end. But on the whole, Jonah seems to have quite a few flaws. He wasn't really fixed, but God still used him. God still used him. You know, you don't have to be fixed and perfect and have everything together for God to use you. He can just, as long as you're willing. As long as you're willing, just say, okay, God, I'm going to throw myself in your arms now. I'm going to let you do what you need to do. If you're willing, if you're just willing, God can use you. We need to reflect on what God has been saying to us. So God said the same thing to Jonah. Go to Nineveh. I want you to go to Nineveh. What's God saying to us? What has God been saying to us over many years and maybe wants to continue to tell us to do? I do think this going outside is a word that has seemed to have travelled with us for a while. And I think God is still saying that. I want you to go outside. Go outside the four walls. He wants us to make a difference. Somebody said to me recently, he says, we can make a noise, but are we making a difference? We can make a noise, but are we making a difference? Let me just sum up for now. I want to leave you with just a few things to go away and consider. Am I truly a man or woman after the heart of God? What does even that mean? You might just want to ask yourself that. You know, I said, am I a man or woman after God's heart? And what does that mean? What boat am I travelling on at the moment? Where's that boat going? Where am I on that boat? Am I awake to what's happening around me? Do I really care? Do I really care about what God really cares about? Tough question. But I think if we can be really honest with ourselves and then surrender to God, then we're going to start to be in a place where God can use us. You know, next week, we're going to pick up the story where Jonah does actually go to Nineveh and he does actually do what God calls him to do. But I still want you to think about, where is Jonah's heart in all of this? Because the very end of the story is strange, okay? And I'd also say this, there's a sense in which I feel awkward because there's part of me, I feel like I'm painting Jonah in a really bad way, you know. Look at this guy, a prophet. Look at all he's done. You know, bad Jonah. And I feel quite bad painting that picture. And God spoke to me this morning before I got up out of bed. Bizarre thing. God said to me, I want you to reread the story. But I want you to read it as if Jonah was writing this story. And the chances are he probably did write this story. We don't know who else would have written it. So we think if Jonah wrote this story, then it's his personal testimony. And God said to me, read this story and change where it says, and Jonah did this, and Jonah say, I did this, and I did that, and I said this, and you know, read it in the first person, as if Jonah is telling his story. Because when you think about it in that way, Jonah is being incredibly transparent about his failures, about his rebellion. He's been really transparent about how he got it completely wrong. And when you think about it that way, that's quite humbling. That is really humbling. And suddenly you find a fresh respect for Jonah. And I think he probably did get it at the very, very end. If you read the last two verses of Jonah, it's the words of God. And Jonah doesn't say anything after that. It's quite powerful. So I want you to have a fresh view of Jonah. He's not such a bad guy. He's a guy who got lots of things wrong. And he's telling us about it because he doesn't want us to make the same mistakes. Amen.